So we've come to the end of our series this morning, and what a wonderful thing it has been to see the love of God so wonderfully portrayed to us in the way in which the Lord Jesus spoke to and conversed with his beloved apostles. He loved them to the end. He loved them by his example, his humble serving, self-giving, foot-washing example. He loved them by his method, disclosing the changes that are coming, the massive changes, disclosing that in a gentle and incremental way. He loved them in words of comfort. His leaving them would not be, it's not the end, guys. This is not the end. You will see me again, and you have a glorious future. He loved them by his gracious provision. The very Holy Spirit would come to be their helper. He showed them a new way of fellowship with him, that they would be able, even when he had gone, they would be able to have spiritual communion with him, abiding in him. And he also showed them a new way of prayer. They would now learn to pray to the Father in his name. This would be the way that they would now pray, praying to God in the name of Jesus. And all these things were an expression, in fact, the outpouring of his love for them. This love that would cause him the following day to lay down his life for them. A love that would impel them to obey him because they love him, and to obey and to love one another as well. So what great things we have seen. Things that we should treasure up in our hearts. But beyond all of this, the Lord has something else in mind for his apostles and for his church. Not only was he preparing them for this great change, but he was also preparing them for an immense task that he was going to give to them. They would have greater things to do, greater even than the things that Jesus had done in his physical healing ministry. The work of Jesus was soon to be finished, his work on earth, but not theirs. For them, this was not the end, but the beginning. And there were momentous days that lay ahead of them. The greater things that they will be given to do. So that's our subject for this morning, greater things. And it's based on chapter 14 and verse 12 of John. It would be well as well just to have your Bibles open there as the central point for our thoughts this morning. John chapter 14 and verse 12. We'll just read that now. John 14:12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. That's the verse that we're going to be particularly focusing on this morning. We're going to see the task, the greater things that he would be given to do. We'll think about the greatness of this task and the difficulties attending it. And then briefly, we'll conclude with some encouragements for the task. So the task, the greatness and the difficulties of it, and encouragements for it. So first of all, the task. You see, just as a full description of the kind of death that Jesus was about to die would have utterly crushed his disciples, and so he withheld that from them at this time. Also, in the same way, a full disclosure of the immense task that he was about to give them would have overwhelmed them. And so at this, for this time, he just gives them hints and indications of what he will be asking them to do. And we see these throughout his discourse, and you might want to just pick them out in your Bible as we quickly go through them. Hints and indications. So chapter 13 and verse 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his master, nor the messenger than the one who sent him. There's going to be a messenger that's going to go, and they'll be sent by somebody, the one who sends them. And then in verse 20, whoever receives the one I send receives me. So someone's going to get sent, and they're going to get sent by Jesus on his behalf. If you go down to verse 35, those famous words, by this, the fact they love one another, will all people know that you are my disciples. So what's going to happen is they're going to live their lives before all people, and people will make a connection between their lives and the fact that they've been followers of Jesus. A further hint as to what lay ahead. Chapter 15 now. Go down to over to chapter 15 and verse 16. Chapter 15, verse 16. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. So they were chosen and appointed for a task, for something that they were to do, and that was to go. And they were to go out and to be fruitful and to be blessed. And so doing, they will not be unopposed, as we saw in chapter 15 and verse 20. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And these things will be done to you on account of my name. The implication was that they were going out and they would be teaching in his name. And it will be on account of that they would suffer persecution, just as he did himself. And then in chapter 15 and verse 26, a few verses down, the Spirit of Truth, what's the Spirit of Truth going to do? He will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness. It's a great verse, isn't it? The Spirit of God is going to bear witness, and you also will bear witness about me. The Spirit takes leads the lead, if you like, in this witnessing, and we kind of follow on. So the apostles, as eyewitnesses, would bear witness to the things that they have seen in a unique way. And that's what they will be sent to do, to be witnesses. And then in chapter 16 and verse 8, when the Spirit of God comes, when he comes, he will convict the world. The Holy Spirit is going to be active in the world, the whole world, working in people's hearts and consciences. So we see these hints and indications of what the disciples are going to be called to do. And we need to understand chapter 14 and verse 12 in context, in the light of these things. A literal translation of this verse, our focus on chapter 14 and verse 12, is, truly, truly, I tell you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater things than these, because I go to the Father. The whole discourse here that we're looking at was primarily, well, was spoken to the apostles and was addressed primarily to them. And so it is here. Jesus makes it clear to them that they will be given power to perform miracles. That's what Jesus meant by the works that I do, the miraculous works that I do, you will do also. And that's what happened, of course, that the apostles were enabled to perform, as were some of their colleagues, miraculous works. to testify to their message. But then Jesus goes on to say, you'll still be empowered to do those things, but then there'll be things greater than these that you will do. Well, that must have puzzled them. In fact, it's been puzzling people ever since. I'm so glad that other better minds and souls than me have done some good work on this and helped me to get to what I believe to be the correct understanding of it. The question we need to ask then is, these greater works that they will do, are they greater in quantity or quality? Is it more of the same, or is it a different kind of thing that they are going to do? Okay, so some people say that this means that they'll do even greater miracles than Jesus. That's quite a claim, isn't it? But that's what they believe this is saying. That's what seems to be on the face of it, the obvious meaning of what is said here. And so they envisage an era of outstanding miracles when whole football stadiums will be filled with chronically and acutely sick people who will all be healed, when corpses will be carried into these stadiums and brought out alive. And this is kind of sold as a dream. This is a wonderful dream of what it's going to be like. If only we just really believe and really launch out into this, this will happen. Imagine the dream is the kind of slogan that comes out. But this teaching does not stand up to the context of what Jesus is saying. The verses that we've just been reading about what it is actually that the Lord will be asking his apostles to do. And furthermore, this hasn't happened throughout the history of the church since those apostolic days. It hasn't come to pass, and nor is it coming to pass now. And so this interpretation is false, and it's harmful. It puts pressure on people to try and have enough faith, to try and somehow make these things happen. And ultimately, it leads people to be disillusioned because things don't happen. That child is left unburied. It eventually just has to be buried because it hasn't been raised from the dead. And so these things are a distraction. This interpretation is a distraction from the far greater works that Jesus is referring to here, which is the work of gospel witness. Works of a different kind, if you like, than physical miracles. So it's true then that the apostles and some of their colleagues did perform miracles of healing and casting out demons and even raising the dead. It's true that God does do such miracles from time to time in the life of the church. All glory to his name. But are they really greater than what Jesus did? Hardly. Read the Gospels and see what actually Jesus did do. Have we seen anything greater in terms of physical miracles than those which Jesus did? Or is Jesus then referring to things other or and somehow greater than physical miracles? Some things which are even more miraculous than those are. You see, physical miracles benefit for a short time only. Even the miracles that Jesus did, which were of a physical nature, were subsequently undone by sickness, by aging, and by death. It was only when his physical miracles were accompanied by saving faith that they had a lasting and eternal consequence for those who were blessed by them. And so the greater things are the going out as the apostles and his church, going out as his messengers, as his witnesses. And these things are altogether more glorious than mere physical miracles. And they have an eternal consequence that abides, a fruit that abides forever, we might say. And it won't be lost. That salvation won't be lost. So that's the task that Jesus was giving them to do. We're going to look now at the greatness of this task, the greatness and the difficulty of the task that lay before them. At this point, the disciples didn't have a clear view of what the Lord was asking them to do. He made it very clear. He breathed the Holy Spirit upon them, and then he spoke to them to make it very clear what it is that he was going to call them to do, to go into all the world, to make disciples of all nations, etc. At the moment, they didn't understand all of that. Because first of all, they were going to witness awesome events. They would be there. They would see these things. They would see the crucifixion, the death of Christ. They would be witnesses to his glorious resurrection from the dead. They would even witness his ascension and return into heaven. And these events that they would witness would be the message that they take out. The message of Jesus who died on the cross, who rose from the dead, who is returned to heaven and is at the Father's right hand, and who lives to save you if you will call upon him. They saw it with their own eyes. They would witness the great and paramount work that Jesus came to do, his atoning death on the cross, by which the sins of the world and the salvation of people would be procured. They would see this with their eyes. And they would understand how it is that this provides for all people the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to God for all who will believe. This is the work that Jesus had come to do. His hour had come, his hour had arrived to do this great saving work. This was his Father's will, and it was his own great consuming focus, the death that he would accomplish for the salvation of sinners. They would hear his cry. They would hear it. It is finished. It finished that work, that cry from the cross. It finished the work that he had come to do. And they would understand what that meant. It meant that his saving work was completed, by which the world is reconciled to God. Sin, death, the devil defeated, and the gates of heaven flung open for all who will believe. And they will be his witnesses. They would bear witness to these things. His glorious ascension to his Father's right hand. Because he goes to the Father. He goes to the Father. They will be left here to do this work. He goes to the Father. He goes to present his blood in heaven as the offering for sinners, and thus to secure an eternal redemption. He goes to receive from his Father. He goes to the Father to receive from his Father the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they, the apostles, will then commence the great work, these greater works, these greater things of preaching his great and wonderful gospel. And what does God himself think about that task, about that work? Well, let me ask you a question. Make sure you're all still awake. So, what is the most beautiful thing in the world? What is the most beautiful thing in the world? Love, did somebody say? Good start, great start. Maybe the love of a father, the love of a mother, the love of a son and of a daughter, the love of a husband and a wife, love. That's a great and one. That's a good answer. But it was on the first on my list. What else might we think of as the greatest thing in the world, one of the greatest, most beautiful things in the world? Well, maybe it's kind of works compassion. and charity. That is a wonderful, beautiful thing, to see people helping and caring for those who are in need. It's a beautiful thing. Maybe it's the beauty of music, or of art, or of language. How beautiful are these things? How much they enrich our lives. Maybe it's the spectacular beauty of creation. See something of that this morning. It's beautiful. Do you know, when God created the world, he said, he looked at it and he said, it's very good. He said, it's good. God saw all that he has made, and behold, it was very good. But there's something else about which God says, not just that it's very good, he says it's beautiful. In fact, he says, how beautiful. What do you think that is? Isaiah, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. This task, this great task he was giving to his apostles and to his church, is a beautiful thing. To go out and to reach people with the message of love, the message of the love of God in Christ Jesus, the message that transforms our hearts and lives and gives us an eternal hope, an eternal salvation. How beautiful! It's the most beautiful thing there is. It's a sublime work, announcing to the world the saving gospel and preaching the finished work of Christ. And these apostles were just about to start doing that. Very soon they would be doing that. And that would result in astounding, life-transforming, world-changing results. The world would change forever. Lives would be transformed through this powerful, glorious gospel message. My friend Godfrey spoke of it in this way. He says, the apostles' preaching to the world about Jesus' true identity and the glory of God revealed in the cross was a very great work indeed. Their preaching was a work that brought glory and honour to Jesus, who revealed to mankind in a way never known before the very nature of the heart of God, and brought glory and honour to the Father who sent him. This great work of preaching the glory of Christ was indeed the apostles' exquisite joy after Jesus had ascended to the Father. Great as the privilege and effects of working miracles in the name of Jesus may have been, this was far, far greater. Greater things. Greater beauty. Yes, great. A great task. But it was also a difficult task. As we read from chapter 15 and verses 18 and onwards, the Lord Jesus leaves them in no doubt as to what's going to happen. The opposition that they will face. They will be excluded. They will be martyred. But as he's telling them about these things in that passage from chapter 15 and verse 18 to chapter 16 and verse 3, he drops in the middle of that a little piece about the Holy Spirit in chapter 15 verses 26 to 27. Oh, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Yeah, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be opposition. But I'll be with you. The Spirit of God will be with you. He'll bear witness. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And so it would be. They will need courage. We need courage. We need to be brave. We need to be bold if we're going to do this task, especially in the face of opposition and hostility, which will come to us, as the Lord told us. But the Holy Spirit will be our helper, and he will inspire courage in our hearts as he did in theirs. So this great task of courageously bearing witness about Jesus, the task for which the apostles were being prepared, and which for almost all of them cost them their lives, was the task which they were about to undertake. But the worldwide fruit of their witness, their spoken, their written, and their dying testimony would be so great as to be incalculable. Ever thought what a debt we owe to those apostles who first took the gospel out courageously, most of them at the cost of their lives? The task then, the greater things. The greatness of it, the difficulties that will be encountered. But finally, let's conclude with some encouragements. Don't forget, the series was entitled Encouragements from the Upper Room, and that's what we're given, very great encouragements. What we can see here, and all the encouragements that the apostles were given, that we've been thinking about over the past few weeks, all specifically would help them in this great task that they're being given, and also would therefore help us as well as we seek to undertake this task. The prospect of eternity in God's home. This world is not our home. It doesn't matter what happens here. We're heading for heaven. We're going to be with him. He's going to come and receive us to himself. The gift of the Holy Spirit to be our ever-present help and guide. We're not on our own. I'm not going to leave you on your own, the Lord said. I will come to you. I'll come to you by my Spirit. The joy of communion with Christ, of abiding in him, and of knowing his peace and his love in our hearts. The ever-open door and the promise of prayer. All of these things relate to our great work. Is there any greater work than this? The work of bearing witness to the name of Jesus. He is the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one ever came to the Father but by him. No one can, no one will. Because he came from the Father. He did and said all that the Father gave him to do and to say. Now he's returned to the Father, and we are in the world as his ambassadors, recommending him, speaking about him, showing his character and love in our lives and by our love for each other. This is a great and a glorious task, producing results which are so wonderful as to be astounding. The apostles did their work, faithfully laying the foundations of the church. The torch that shone so brightly in their hands is now in ours. Now let us be clear then. The task before us is huge, but Jesus will be with us. He will give us all the equipment that we need. This is why he said these things to his beloved apostles. Encouragements. Encouragements from the upper room. Is there someone here this morning who is in spiritual danger? So is your faith under attack? Then listen to what he says to you. I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. Go back to these things. Treasure them up. These things, the Lord him who gave these things will keep you. He'll keep you from falling away. Your faith need not fail. You have his word, his promise, and his tremendous encouragements. Or perhaps there's somebody here who is just worn out, who's discouraged, who's down, the world is weighing you down. Things haven't worked out as you hope they would. Then listen again to the words of Jesus. I've said these things to you that you may have peace. But he tells it straight. He goes on to say, in the world you will have tribulation. But hey, be of good cheer. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Let's close with prayer. Lord, every one of us is here this morning because somebody understood the great task that you have given to your church and engaged themselves in the work of making you known, this glorious, beautiful work. And we thank you for those people, for that perhaps one particular person. And, oh Lord, we pray you'll help us to be such people. Lord, help us to take what we've heard today and to be ready to go out, to go forth, to be your messengers, to be your witnesses. And Father, Lord, if there's somebody here today who, Lord, who doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour as yet, hasn't seen what you did for them on the cross and how it was that you paid the price with your own blood to reconcile them and restore them to God and come to know God as their Father, might come to know the forgiveness of their sins. Lord, we pray for that person. We all pray for them. We hope that they're praying for themselves. And Lord, we pray that that you will bring them to yourself. They might know the Saviour who rose from the dead and who lives at the right hand of God. They might know the Holy Spirit coming to live within their lives. Father, hear our prayers then as we go forth in your name. Amen.